Let us then return briefly this evening to that portion of Scripture we read earlier in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. We're going to look at the miraculous catch of fish, and our text would be found there in verse 11, for that is truly where we want to end up. Verse 11 of Luke chapter 5. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. And particularly these words, they forsook all and followed him. No doubt this will be a passage that's familiar to you. It is a very notable portion of Scripture that is only recorded for us in Luke's Gospel. And we see wonderful things in these 11 verses. We see the practical wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. We possibly cannot imagine it today, but people were thronging to hear him preach. Thronging, because he spoke with such power and with such authority. The people were hanging on to his every word during his early part of his earthly ministry. And it was becoming somewhat dangerous for him. The crowds were pressing upon him. And he decided, seeing two boats by the seashore, he decided that he would ask if one of them could be used by him so that he might go out somewhat from the shore and then sit and proclaim his message to those who gathered on the shore. And we see the Lord Jesus using every opportunity to bring the word of God to bear upon those who were gathering around him. We see his wonderful knowledge. We see how he told Simon Peter to cast his net out in this particular part. And what do we find? A great draught of fish was caught by the fishermen. We see his lavish generosity. A wonderful catch. I suspect that Simon Peter never caught a catch like this in all his times that he was an experienced fisherman. He never caught a catch like this that filled two boats and almost sank two boats. Such was the large quantity of fish. This again reminds us of the bountifulness of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the God that we serve. We want to notice to his indescribable majesty. This is what we want to focus on when Peter bows before him. Whatever Peter realized that day, you know, he was a believer and he was exercised to a certain extent, but oh, that there was a wonderful experience for him because he got a fresh glimpse of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, if we are to benefit at all from our coming together tonight and for these preparatory services and as we gather at the Lord's table to remember the Lord's death, this is what we want to see above all things. We want to see Christ and we want to have fellowship and communion with this one who possesses indescribable majesty. And of course we see here in this passage the serious mission-mindedness of the Lord Jesus. He commissions these men to go forth, initially to be long-time companions with the Lord Jesus, that they would be with him day by day, moment by moment, and that he might teach them and prepare them ultimately for the apostolic ministry, that they might go forth. And as they, once upon a time, they used to catch fish for food, they were to go forth to catch men for life, obviously under the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to draw three things to your attention from this passage. And the first thing we want to notice here, we have surely a notable occasion. The Lord was preaching, and certainly his early part of his ministry, he did a lot of preaching. And this was in the early part of his earthly ministry. And he wasn't afraid or ashamed to speak anywhere. Anywhere where he could get an audience, he would speak and he would declare the word of God and he would speak about the kingdom of God, about that wonderful rule that God has in the hearts and the minds of his people and how he was building a wonderful eternal kingdom. Now, of course, he commandeers this ship, this boat. Remember, Simon Peter was a professional fisherman. It was not a hobby for him. In my home village, it was quite normal for people to have a daytime job. And then in the summertime, they might go out to fish at night. It was a pastime. Yes, they may well sell whatever they get, but it was usually for their own consumption. And they would have a small boat that was suitable for their needs at that time. But the boat that Simon Peter would have had would have been quite a large boat. It would have had a hold to hold all the fish, and he would have had hired servants with him. So it was quite substantial. And they had left the boat. They were going to clean their nets, and Jesus asked if he could use this boat for his pulpit that he might address the crowds that were thronging to him. And of course we know that after he had finished preaching, what happens? He asks Simon Peter to do something that was remarkable. Here we have, friends, and let's speak honestly and reverently and frankly. Here was a carpenter telling an experienced fisherman what to do. Go out, possibly by midday, the brightest part of the day, because Jesus had been preaching on the shore for some time. He had been preaching from the boat for some time. And he then, after that, he tells Simon Peter to go out, to go to a deep spot, and to cast his net in that he might receive the fish. This was not normal. Simon Peter was an experienced fisherman, and he would not normally do something like that. He would not go out in the deep in daylight because he knew that he was not likely to catch fish at that time. But because he was a believer, he submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ, and something wonderful and glorious happened. They caught so many fish that their net began to break. They would have heard the noise of the net breaking in various parts. And what do? They call over their partners, come help us, look at this, help. With the end result, the two boats were full of fish, laden, heavily laden, like they had never been laden before. And this was indeed a notable occasion, and it was part of the Apostle Peter's growth, because he knew something of the Lord Jesus Christ before. The Lord had called him as a disciple earlier on in John's Gospel. And although it may be very difficult for us to synchronize the Gospel records so that we can chronologically work out everything concerning the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're inclined to believe that Jesus performed a miracle in Simon's house before this miracle that has been recorded in Luke's Gospel for us. We know that Jesus went to Simon Peter's house, and his mother-in-law was sick of a fever, and the Lord healed her instantly. But we're inclined to believe that this particular miracle happened after that. And it caused Simon Peter to come and prostrate himself before the Lord Jesus Christ, because his knowledge of Christ was growing, and his knowledge was far from perfect, we would readily admit, but he recognized that before him there was no ordinary individual. What does he say? "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." We know that Simon Peter in Matthew chapter 16, later on, he acknowledged that he was the Christ, that he was the Messiah. But the very fact that he says, "For I am a sinful man, O Lord," there he recognized that Jesus Christ, this one before him, surely when he called him Lord, he recognized that he was God. Well, there was a notable occasion when the Lord Jesus Christ performed a wonderful miracle that caused Simon Peter to bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. Where am I going with this, friends? How can this apply to you tonight? Well, I would believe it would be true to say, friends, you have known many similar notable occasions. Oh, you've never experienced firsthand in the flesh this miracle that Simon Peter witnessed with his eyes. And of course, he was a witness to many other things as he stayed close by the Lord Jesus Christ. That is true. The preacher is not saying for one moment that you have experienced with your eyes first-hand experiences like this. That is true. But we have the life and the witness and the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Word of God for us. And as Peter says, we have the more sure word of the Scripture. We have a more sure record, even than an eye account record. Do you not know? Have you not read about all the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you not gone through, for instance, the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7, and have you not come to the same conclusion that the people who heard it audibly in the presence of the Lord Jesus, when they said, "No man ever spake like this man," or words to that effect, do you not know that? Has that not been your experience? Think about all the miracles that are recorded in the Word of God for us. This is only one. Think of them all. We know about them. They are in the Word of God. We know they are true. Therefore, in some sense, we have experienced and we know about many notable occasions concerning Jesus Christ and his life. In the will of the Lord, this congregation will gather around the Lord's table. What will you do? You will be remembering, surely you will be remembering Gethsemane. You will be remembering the Lord Jesus on his knees, sweating great drops of blood. You will be remembering his passion. You will be remembering the foul way that he was treated by the soldiers and by the religious authorities of the day. You will remember his beard being plucked. You will remember the crown of thorns being placed upon his head. You will remember him on the cross. There, as blood was coming from his head, his hands, his feet, his side. You will remember that pathetic creature that was there. The terrible condition of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will remember all of these things. You know many notable occasions. Surely this is the whole point of the communion service and the communion season, that we might remember Christ, his death until he comes. Many people might like to experience firsthand what Simon Peter experienced here and others, and on other occasions too, they might hanker after these things. They would say it would be a great aid to help them to believe if they experience these things firsthand. But no, friends, we have this sure, more sure witness and the testimony of the Word of God. And therefore, in some real sense, we've all known and experienced notable occasions. So what is to be our response? What is to be our response as we concentrate on the cross, for instance, as we will be doing as you come to remember the Lord's death? You will be concentrating on the cross. What is so notable about it? Well, friends, you'll see a number of things as you look at the cross. You will see there, as you study the theology of the cross, you will see there God's inflexible law. You will see his holiness. You will see his righteousness. You will see his hatred of sin. You will see all of these things. They are crystal clear if you look upon them. But also, friends, as you look upon the cross and the theology and what it teaches us, you will see, above all things, you will see the great love of God towards sinners. You will see the extent that God has gone to enable to save people. He has worked out a salvation. He has worked out through the plan of redemption a way by where sinners can be saved. If the cross and the theology of the cross and the study of the cross, if it does not warm your hearts, friends, there's something far wrong. If it is not a notable occasion to you, friends, there is something dreadfully wrong with us. And maybe it could be argued, the ultimate occasion is the empty tomb. What a wonderful thing that is, to focus upon the empty tomb. Come, he says, look, the angel says, look, he's not here, he has risen. All of these things are notable occasions, and they demand a response from us. And that response is found, secondly, in a humbling admission. Simon says, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. He had seen this wonderful miracle. The boats were almost sinking, laden through a wonderful work of Christ. And when he, on that occasion, began to glimpse something more of the glory of Christ, it truly humbled him. And all our reading and all our studying, and as we look at all kinds of notable occurrences and events that we find associated with the life and witness and testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, they should have this experience upon us, that they should humble ourselves. Is this our experience? You know, when we come to the Thursday of a communion season, it is normal that we would focus upon sin and upon repentance. And when Simon Peter was confronted with this experience and primarily this person that was before him, Simon Peter became more aware of the sinful individual that he was. We like his words. We like what he did. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. We are of the opinion that he didn't fully articulate and express what was in his heart. Simon Peter was someone who was inclined to be rash. And when he said, depart from me, we would not agree with that statement. We would not recommend it. We would certainly recommend and acknowledge the next part, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. But we would not indeed commend Simon Peter for saying, depart from me. But I'm inclined to believe, and I think the Bible would hold this true, and I will point it out to you in a moment, that although he did say that, we're not inclined to think that he meant that. What do I mean? Well, if we look at the response of the Lord Jesus in verse 10, and Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Simon Peter was filled with fear when he was confronted with the holiness and with the perfection of the Lord Jesus. And by contrast, his own sinful self and nature, he was filled with fear. And friends, you can go through the Bible and you will find that when believers are confronted with God, very often this is their experience, that they are brought low. Abraham, when he was interceding for Sodom, he was one who was brought low. We could think of Samson's parents, Manoah and his wife, fell on their faces to the ground as the angel of the Lord was in their midst. Job, that holy man, after he was confronted with the Lord, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. This was his response, coming face to face with the living God. He was brought low. Isaiah, when he saw a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And of course, you will remember the Apostle John in Revelation when he saw the risen, glorified, and exalted Christ. I fell at his feet as dead. This is really what happened to Simon Peter. He was filled with fear, with awe, with adoration. He recognized his own sinfulness. And by contrast, he knew something of the purity and the glory and the majesty of this one who had performed this glorious miracle in their midst. Has this got anything to say to us? Of course it has. Of course it has. The more we know of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more it will cause us to abhor ourselves. But we are not to depart from him, and we're not to, in any sense, ask him to depart from us. No, because his great mission is to seek and to save that which was lost. His great mission is to call sinners to repentance. And friends, the more we recognize that we are sinners, the more precious the Lord Jesus Christ will become to us. We are asked to examine ourselves before we come to the Lord's table. We might be ones who examine ourselves and we hope and expect and want to find no sin in our lives. And then we might say, oh yes, I can go to the table. Well, friends, if that is the result, there's something far wrong. Because the more that we will truly examine ourselves according to the Word of God, the more sin we will find. And this should drive us to the Lord Jesus. Oh, I'm not talking about that we are to live in sin and then come to the Lord's table. You know exactly what I mean. If we're living in open sin, if we are an adulterer or a fornicator, a liar, a cheater, a murderer, whatever, and if we're practicing sin, the Lord's table is not for us. That's true. But if we think that we can examine ourselves and find no sin, then equally it is true, the Lord's table is not for us because we haven't examined ourselves properly. Simon Peter was a morally upright individual. But he knew he was a sinner. He was in the presence of holiness. And if we know we are sinners, friends, not living in sin, not practicing sin, but if we know something of our own sinful nature and tendencies, yes, we must repent of them, that's true. And yes, we must seek to desire to turn ourselves away from these things. We are to forsake all. But we are not to run away from the Lord Jesus. We are to embrace Him. This is what the scribes and the Pharisees couldn't understand. This man eateth with sinners. When Matthew Levi was converted, when his life was turned upside down, and when he threw a wonderful dinner party for his former colleagues, and who was there but Jesus? And the scribes and the Pharisees were muttering, what's this man doing amongst these publicans and sinners? Where else was he going to be? This was his great mission. He was out to save sinners. And not to call the self-righteous unto him, but sinners. Oh, this is humbling, friends. But we need a double portion of it. We need more of this. And as we contemplate the Lord's table, if we truly examine ourselves and focus upon the Lord Jesus, we will see many things that are wrong. Many things that need to be changed. Many things maybe that you said you would address at the last communion and haven't. How many times have we vowed we would give up this? Seek to fight against that. How many resolutions have we made? How often has our bad temper caught us? How often have we been gossiping when we should not? Has our love towards the Lord Jesus Christ grown since the last time we gathered around the table? Do we come to the house of God on the Lord's Day simply out of a sense of duty? Is there no desire, real longing in our hearts to come to the house of God? Are we going through the motions? What about our pride? What about our greed? What about our slothfulness? Oh, we're not murderers. We're not adulterers or practicing adulterers or fornicators per se. We don't have these open, flagrant sins that are seen by everyone and known by everyone, but we will have these. We will have sins. Secret sins. Sins of the heart. Sins of the mind. And when we find these sins, yes, we should confess them, acknowledge them, and repent of them and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, then thirdly, we would notice we have a glorious commandment here. Peter, along with the others, were commissioned. This was them to leave their daily occupations behind, to leave their normal, sinless, secular callings, and be the companions of the Lord Jesus Christ continually. They were to be by his side. They were to be ones who would be taught by him, and they would be prepared to go out ultimately to preach the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And they received a commandment to abandon everything. And we're told here, they forsook all and followed him. Even the large quantity of fish, they left all that. We don't think for one moment it was wasted, no. They would have had servants. And maybe since the sons of Zebedee were there, James and John, it could well be that Zebedee, the father, was there. No doubt, all the fish would be taken care of. They would have given enough for each of the fishermen. They would have given some to the poor. They would have sold some, whatever. It would not have been wasted. But the point is, when Jesus gave them this commandment, this glorious commandment, to be his disciples and to be close to him and to be his constant companions, we are told they left all, they forsook all and followed him. Every single one of us has received a commandment, a similar commandment to this. Oh no, we haven't been commanded to leave our secular callings. The minister's not saying that for one moment. But we have been commanded through the gospel to repent and believe the gospel. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And what they did concerning their secular callings, concerning their boats, their nets, their bait, and everything, is typical of what the Lord requires of everyone who hears the gospel. They forsook all. This is what we're to do when we follow the Lord Jesus. We are to forsake all our sins. Even our pet sins. We are to give them up. And one of the benefits and the blessings of the communion season is that we focus upon these things. And this is a good time and a good opportunity for us to look at our lives, to assess things, and to see maybe where we've slipped. To see that once upon a time our conscience was condemned when we did something. Now, friends, our consciences no longer condemn us. Well, the Bible's clear. When we follow the Lord Jesus, we are to forsake all our sins. And what else does it say? And followed him. This is the very essence of repentance. Forsaking on one hand, and following the Lord Jesus Christ on the other hand. And what these individuals did concerning their secular callings is what all of us are to do concerning our sin. And on this Thursday night of a communion season, friends, we must be brutal. We must make no alliance with our sins. Yes, our sins are not open. We live morally upright lives and no one can point the finger at us. The law of the land doesn't concern us. We have not broken it, but the law of God does. The law of God is concerned with our thoughts and with our words. And therefore, we must forsake all. You must forsake all. And you must follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means. And they forsook all. Amen. And may God be pleased to bless his word to us.